I'm a little afraid sometimes you can spread things so thinly that they're invisible, but I'll do the best I can. But first, a thought that I've had is this whole universe and all that God made, He could have done it differently. We know there were laws of physics, they say, at the Big Bang, and I take that as creation event. But at the creation, there were laws of physics that in dimensions that don't exist today. There were no laws of physics before the Big Bang. Most astrophysicists who are just use common sense know there had to be someone outside space and time, a great intellect, they'll at least say that much, who put all this into existence and put laws in it. So we're in a galaxy of about 100 billion stars, no telling how many planets. It's a very minor galaxy, and we're in a universe they estimate with 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion trillion stars, all designed in such a way we'd be surprised, way away from us, some things that life could not exist on Earth had things not been done just so. And yet, knowing the greatness of God, it could have been done a billion trillion other ways. And He made the earth here, put His children on it, at least in the sense of being spirit, sentient, aware, having knowledge and intellect, and created in His image here on the earth. He wants them of their own free will to be with Him eternally in heaven. Now, what kind of plan can He do to weed out, to test? What would He do? And He did it perfectly. I'm sure in His great power, He could have done it a billion other ways perfectly. But He did it this way. I'm convinced that part of the way God worked things out not only typifies and instructs, but is involved in and includes marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and how we'll react in this system He's put forward here to more temptation, more lust of the flesh that are involved in the home. I think this is no mean topic, and I applaud Rick for bringing this up about the home. When we say it's under attack, we mean salvation-wise for people that won't be in heaven because of a bad constructed, badly manipulated home, a guided home. And the same is true of marriage and divorce and remarriage. So what I want to do is I would like to first look at God's law briefly on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Then I would like to talk about one general problem and then look from that problem at as many views as I feel I have time for that I can get to show how men have tried to thwart God's way because of just the lust of the flesh, because of compromise, because of the pride of life, vainglory, because of the lust of pleasure. But nevertheless, God's law is seen this way, and it has a context, and contrary to what some believe, everything has a context. Jesus said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. Matthew 19:9 is God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But even in the days of Moses, the Jews were going to get rid of their wives one way or another. So Moses, by God, gave a sort of a suffering event that we find in Deuteronomy 24:1-4. It was not God's will. I do not believe pious Jews would take that way out, but at least it saved some women. And so Moses said, when a man taketh a wife and marrieth her, then it shall be if she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some unseemly thing in her, that he shall write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, her former husband that sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before Jehovah. Now the Jews felt, we've got a right to divorce. I believe Jesus will tell them later, nope, never has been that case. But nevertheless, the unseemly thing got them. unseemly. Did that mean adultery or just some kind of, you just get irritated with her? Maybe she talked too much. Maybe she talked too little. Maybe she burned the biscuits. So there's two schools of thought on that. And of course, they're going to involve this prophet, Jesus from Nazareth, in their prime discussion of the day, which tells me a little lesson. Sometimes our big discussions are really missing the mark anyway. But nevertheless, they come to him as recorded in Matthew chapter 19, beginning verse 3, and they said, "Rabbi, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and the two shall become one flesh.' So that there are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Well, that's puzzling. What about Deuteronomy 24? So they say, "Well, why did Moses command to write a bill of divorcement and put her away?" And Jesus answered, "Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives." You know, you suffer that which is not your will. "Suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery." Well, let's explain a little bit of a problem associated with this, and I think it affects you and your children, your grandchildren, your example, others that want to go to heaven. First of all, it's again our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Without good training and discipline, a heart cannot be honest and good enough to escape some very woeful habits of human thought. The heart sees sometimes what it wishes to see, or what it's afraid to see, or what it wants to see. And so to make God's plan effective, we have to guard our heart, and we have to make sure, am I kidding myself? Is there a family problem whereby I can't see straight because my heart is weak? If that's the case, you're in serious trouble. I think it's one of the most dreadful things. I hope it never happens to you, for me to have to talk to a brother and a woman that wants to get married and say, "It's an unscriptural marriage." No, I cannot marry y'all. In this marriage, you'll die and you'll go to hell. I mean, I tried to say it as clearly as I could, and then I had to say it as bluntly as I had to. I had to do that with my own sister. So I know how difficult it is, and most preachers have had to do that with relatives and sometimes elders' children, and sometimes it's just a lot of difficulty. It's like you never get used to it. And it's a very difficult thing to do, but I will not stop from doing it because souls are at stake and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But carnal man is a very willful man. And so the heart just wants to please the desires and affections of the man. You may as well try to get, as they say, butter out of a dog's mouth as to try to get truth preached on this by a men pleaser. Am I still seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Paul said, "If I were still pleasing men, I would not be a servant of Jesus Christ." So sometimes there's so many things that we have to beware of. I heard a statement I did not very much appreciate about a year ago. A preacher got up and explained, if we're going to have good preachers in the pulpit, we're going to have to make them have good salaries. And since then, I just like to make it a point to say to every preacher I can, if you're in it for the money, get out. I don't understand how that comports with what Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy when he said, here's what you do. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We can watch the news now and see what some of those soldiers suffer for their country. How much more us for the heavenly country? Money. going to affect our preaching job, as if there's no God in heaven that's going to take care of us? Well, nevertheless, lest Tim get me off the subject, let me press on. I'm just teasing. There are some views that try to get away from the simple law of God. And I'll try to hit some of them, and then you'll have to study and search for yourself. I always tell the congregation there, Portland, you know, a lot of people ask me this, ask me that, and I say, isn't it going to be a funny thing? You get to heaven, and you say, well, Jerry Moffat said so, and God just has a harsh laugh. You believe Jerry Moffat? You better study for yourself. But I'll do the best I can do, having studied God's Word. Here's what I come up with. In all their glory, here's some of the views to thwart God's Word. One, baptism will wash it away. I may have had an unscriptural marriage and all, but I was baptized, so I'm okay now, and everything's fine. And I say, yes, it is true, baptism will wash away sin. We know that. Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Acts 22:16. And Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But again, does that say it's going to wash away an unlawful state or condition? And if you continue in it, evidently you didn't repent of it. And if you didn't repent of it and you continue in it, you continue on in sin. And who cannot see the difference in that? Baptism will wash away sins, but what if you're living in an unlawful state and you don't repent? And then you're baptized, you just go on and keep that unscriptural, unlawful condition of the King of the universe. Won't work. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, to the saint even says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. And Acts 17:30 says to aliens, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And Peter did say in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. How do you repent of adulterous situation if you remain in that situation? Now, I know that we live in the age of cars, not horses. But I just can't, after 30-something years of preaching, get away from the old horse thief analogy here. I think of my daddy he was before the airplane, before the horse, rode buggies. One time he told me he bought a blind horse. The guy fooled him. And he talked about the first horse that came into that part of the country in Missouri. But here's a man, let's say, who says, I want that horse. He steals that horse. He hides that horse in his barn. And he goes down for where all the company happens to be, as it used to be. A gospel meeting being preached, he hears the gospel, he obeys the gospel, he's baptized, and someone says, I understand you have a horse hidden, you told me, and you stole it, go give it back. I don't have to. Baptism washed away that sin of horse thievery. Well, give the horse back, I don't have to. You see what I mean? An honest and good heart can see the relationship on that. It's difficult sometimes to see because of our desires, our affections, our intertwining with friends and loved ones and family. But like one good old brother up in Arkansas told me one time, you lay this life down beside the next life and look. And the decision's quite clearer. It's not as cloudy. This life is very short. And it's difficult, but one day you'll be like John the Baptist and look someone right in the face who can take your head off and say, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And that's it. End discussion. Mark chapter 6, verse 18. Well, again now, may I say, what are the consequences, the other side, if you ignore this, if you let your heart deceive you? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Adulterers, fornicators shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So why do I, after talking to them almost everywhere I've ever preached, say, no, it's unscriptural. You'll go to hell. You'll lose your soul because hell is at stake. Well, someone else says, well, no, I don't buy that. Jerry, you can't live in sin, walk in sin, live in sin. Where do you get that? Colossians chapter 3, 5 through 8 says this, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. Notice it mentioned fornication. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry, wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. You live in sin. You can live in sin. And one of them particularly it mentions is fornication. And Jesus at this point probably would, and I'm not enough like him to just cut it off and say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But we're better off when we finally get to the point to say, like Marion Taylor said today, that's their problem. We can teach it, but we can't enforce it. And so he who has ears to hear, let him hear. God said you can walk and you can live in fornication. And Colossians 3:7 is clear on that. Well, someone else says this. I've got another idea to get around Matthew 19:9. I'll just say it's the broken marriage bond. And here's the way it goes. One of us or both of us commit fornication. That breaks the marriage bond. So both of us, since we're not married, we just have a right to just marry. We're free from a marriage. James Bales used to say everyone has a right to remarry. You know, the Pauline privilege was not the worst thing he believed on this. That was just the beginning thing he started with. But nevertheless, the guilty party can even remarry because the marriage bond's gone. Why not remarry? Well, here's what I just understand from Matthew 19:9. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marry another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery. The guilty party does not have the same right given to them as the innocent party in Matthew 19:9, the except party who puts their spouse away except for fornication and marries another. They're not an innocent party and they don't have the same privilege that the innocent party has if they're the guilty party. The exception is not talking about the guilty party, the one who commits fornication. The exception does not address them. And the guilty party, even when they marry again, if they committed fornication, cause that next person to live in an adulterous marriage and to commit adultery. Well, you're making, they say now, okay, what you're doing, you're making marriage the unpardonable sin. It's one of those things, no matter how many times you answer it, they'll still say it. And we say, no, we don't. They can live right and go to heaven. They just cannot remarry. There are some of our civil laws that once you commit a felony, you lose certain rights from then on. And when you violate this law of God, you're in such a condition, you can go to heaven. You just live single the rest of your life. Known some that have done that. It's very hard. Well, it's very hard the more carnal we are, the more spiritual we are, and the more we lay this life beside that life, we see what we need to do. Does that mean I need to be mean to my ex-wife? No. I'm going to care for her and help her and the children and everybody else, but I just can't be married any longer and go to heaven. So, what do we find? Well, we go a little further, and again, may I remind us, Paul just constantly had to say this, and I guess you get to an age as a preacher where you not only understand why, you know how he felt when he said it. Am I now become your enemy? We often tell our congregations. Am I become your enemy for telling you the truth? Have I done that? Someone said about me getting a job somewhere, he said, wait till he tells them what he believes on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I said, I already told them. There are brethren out there that want the truth. Did you know that? There are brethren out there that say, I thought I'd never hear it again. And I don't care if it's a little church or whatever. As long as my Father's the King, I'm well cared for. And I'm going to preach truth, God willing, God help me, the rest of my life. Well, let's go a little further. You've just made it the unpardonable sin. No, we haven't. So here's another assertion. You're not considering it is impossible to live celibate. You cannot do that. And what you're doing is asking the impossible of people. And I deny that. As a matter of fact, do you deny that you expect your teenagers at one of the stages in their life where the physical life is most vibrant, we expect them to live celibate and to be decent and honest and pure in every which way? And there are some countries, because of finances, they don't even think about marriage till age 30 or 40. And they can't provide for a wife until then. So are we trying to say, I deny that. And especially will I deny it when I know that there's a God in heaven. And so what do we need? Maybe to be built up, edified. We all need that. But certainly I would need that in that condition, that situation. I commend you unto God, Paul said, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. There's a great power in that word of God once it's received and obeyed. Acts 20:32. An angel said it this way: no word from God shall be void of power. Luke 1:37. The apostle Paul, understanding that, said, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. And the apostle Paul said, be ye free from the love of money. Content with such things as you have. For himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. And so the ancient patriarch Job said to God, I know that thou art God, and that no purpose of thine can be restrained. And some human being wants to come and say, I can't do it, even with God's help. I deny that. Job 42:2. We can keep any command of God and go to heaven, if we'll just live right. Well, for the same reason, let's go into some other things we hear said. One of the least things, I guess, I don't know, most hurtful, I just don't notice, I guess, anymore. But, well, then you're a homebreaker. That's what you are. You're a homebreaker. Okay, I knew eventually we'd get down to argumentum ad hominem, right? We eventually get down to the man, you know, don't answer the arguments. The scripture's not on your side, so we got to run the man down and start. And, you know, one of the hardest things in life is to learn that there are two sides to a story, and just when you hear something, check it out first. You know, it's, I always have a problem with that, even to this day, even though I know better and I caution myself, I can catch myself and say, oh, I think I'll hear the other side before I say anything. And quite often, the other side completely nullifies the first side you heard. But yet, homebreakers, so we're going to have an attack on individuals who believe this way. Well, that doesn't work either with God or with people who are not men pleasers or people who trust God. It's about the same thing. In logic, I know Tim teaches that. We didn't get hardly any time to talk. I wish we had more time, but they'll call it sometime poisoning the well so no one will listen to you. Or we call it the name-calling device or whatever. As if I just have a delight in breaking up homes. And every gospel preacher preaches the truth. Can't wait to, this morning I'm going to go break up a home. I'm a homebreaker. And I can tell you this, after my life at this point, there are a lot of things I'd like to break. And there's a lot of things I'd like to break up. But a good, godly, safe home's not one of them. And I think this lectureship reflects the attitude that the brethren here have. No, we don't want to break up a home that's scriptural. But if heaven is at stake, and if it's unscriptural, why call us a homebreaker pejoratively like that and try to make us look bad? We're trying to serve God, and we love his people, and we're doing something very difficult. Every gospel preacher that gets in the pulpit and preaches the truth ought to have brethren come forward and thank him. Our poor gospel preacher down there, I'm going to tell you, he is a gospel preacher. And he got through Sunday morning, and I think I saw the elders just happy as they could be, but a very needed sermon. And I went to him, and I thanked him very heartedly, and we're very close. He came over before the service was over and whispered in my ear, words brethren ought to know. He said, some brethren think I like to preach like this. Jerry, but you know I'm going to be sick for 4 days from having to preach this. And he was telling the truth. It's not easy. We ought to love them. And elders do get up and back them. And brethren, I've seen brethren even sort of surround you like a... But these things have to be preached to save souls. Nevertheless, no, we're not homebreakers. But what has the Bible said? Do we have an example? Ezra 10:23. They finally say, well, we married these foreign wives. We shouldn't have married them. It's against the law. Let's put away our wives and all that are born unto them, according to thy will and according to the commandment of our God. And they did it. And these things happen by way of example, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things happened unto them by way of example. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Ezra chapter 10 verse 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 6 and verse 11. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scripture we might have hope. Well, Satan, I don't know who's using the shotgun approach. Is Satan using it on us, or are we using it on refuting him? But nevertheless, I'll say this. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 7:12-15 is used. We call it sometimes the Pauline privilege or Baal's doctrine or whatever. But it goes like this. We read it in the scripture. But to the rest say I, not the Lord. Here's the Apostle Paul talking. And the Lord, while on earth, didn't address this particular thing. But he does through one of his emissaries or ambassadors. To the rest say I, not the Lord. If any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. Or vice versa, rather. And the brother that hath an unbelieving husband, she is content to dwell with him. Let her not leave her husband, so forth, back and forth. In other words, you stay together. Even if they're unbelieving, if they're not a Christian, stay together. But then he says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The brother or the sister's not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us in peace. Now, the way that goes is this. It's complicated. Probably don't have time to get into it today. And yet, very easy to refute, and I'll just try to hit the high points. It says, Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, just applies to Christians. Those who are not yet Christians or those in a mixed marriage have another law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that other law says this. If you're a Christian and you're married to an unbeliever and they leave you, let them go. You're not under bondage. The marriage bond's broken and you can go ahead now and get a remarriage. The text doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, the word bondage is a word that's inappropriate for marriage. It's the word for slavery, doulos. But it is bondage to what? If it's not the marriage bond, what bond would it be? In context, it's bondage to Paul's dictum, to Paul's statute, to Paul's ordinance. Which one? Stay together, stay together. Don't depart not, don't leave. Stay together, don't leave. Husband, if she's content to dwell with you, let her, don't leave your wife. And if your wife is content to dwell, or husband content to dwell with you, wife, don't leave your husband. But if they depart, you're not under bondage to what? Staying together. God's called us in peace. Don't run after them. Give up your Christianity, whatever, just to keep the marriage intact. Let them depart. You're not under bondage in that case to this dictum. Stay together. Stay together. He goes on down and verifies that in the context. How do you know you won't convert them and all of that? Never is the marriage bond under discussion. It's never said to be. Never is it discussed there in that situation. Much less a remarriage. Where did we get that? If they let them depart, well, where does it say? And go marry someone else? It doesn't say that. So both things are out of line there. Well, some go a little further with that, and they'll say it this way. The Jews had a marriage law that you could just divorce whenever you want. So an unbeliever or a Gentile to a Christian would have even a less strict marriage law. So it doesn't matter what they do in marriage. You can just marry, and everyone has a right to be married, no matter who you are. Well, we'll have to refute that. Here's what's used, though. They'll say, here, look at Romans 2:14-15. But when Gentiles that have not the law do by nature the things of the law, these not having the law are the law unto themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or else excusing them. So it said this, the Gentile or the Jews had a law, just divorce and do what you want. So the Gentiles would have even less, and it's what law is it, we would say? Because in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, he says these Gentiles were guilty of fornication. What law were they guilty of it by, if not God's original law in Genesis 2:24? They say, well, now they're under a new law of the heart. I mentioned to Brother Bales, he is very good friends. Your opponents are not always your enemies. They're enemies for truth's sake, but they're brethren beloved anyway. Where does it say there's a law written on our heart? He never answered, written or verbal. It says the works, and what law? The works of the law of Moses. Isn't it funny how the heart can be clouded by things like that? What's he doing? I'll try to continue on. I knew it'd be difficult. But anyway, it's being answered. There's a tract on it, and you can get it through, I believe, a gospel journal about Baal's doctrine. But nevertheless, it doesn't say that. And the Gentiles did have the works of the law of Moses written on their hearts. They got them from patriarchal religion. And even Alexander Campbell makes a whole series of articles on there's a lot more patriarchal law than we're aware of. And just tracing that one nation, the Jews, Isaac was told by God why he blessed Abraham, because Abraham kept my statutes and my commandments, my laws and my ordinances. There was a lot of patriarchal law, and I take it to be similar to the law of Moses, written on their heart. And if that had diminished and wasn't enough, their conscience and their thoughts would bear witness therewith. Someone says this, Christ is only over the kingdom. When one becomes a member of the kingdom, then he has to keep the law of Christ of Matthew 19:9. But before that, married, divorce, any which way you want. But when you become a Christian, then you have to keep Matthew 19:9. And I deny that also. Jesus said unto his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth hath been granted unto me. Go ye therefore and make pupils or disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28:18-20. Someone says, but that sounds good though, doesn't it? You have to be a member of the kingdom before you keep the laws of the kingdom. No. Would you say that to Rome? I have to be a Roman citizen before I keep the laws of Rome. Watch how quickly your head would be cut off. You keep the laws of Rome if you're in the domain of Rome. Well, is Jesus Christ over the whole world? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. He's talking about a person in the world. Hath one that judgeth him. The words that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. The word which he sent unto the children of Israel, preaching, Peter said, good tidings of peace unto all men of Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Acts 10:36. These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is, as the Hebrews would say, Lord of lords, King of kings. He's over the whole world. Revelation 17:14. For Christ, it says, God put him far above all principalities and authorities and powers and dominions. And then again it says, who is above the angels. 1 Peter 3:22 and Ephesians 1:21. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. Everyone, in so many other passages, Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, and everyone is under his law. And that's why he says, I have all authority. Now go tell them what their lawgiver's authority is and make pupils out of them so they can learn that. Well, I have one more, if you'll permit me to 2 minutes. Let me try 2 minutes. The so-called waiting game, or the in God's eye view. You know, it always bothers me a little bit when someone wants to tell me what's going on in God's eyes. The only thing I know about God's eyes is what God says in his revelation. And what I know about his marriage law is this. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. Well, they'll say, well, really, it's not a marriage in God's eye. And really, it's not a putting away in God's eyes. Well, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he called that a divorce, and he called that a marriage. And so it is a divorce and a remarriage. Boy, I wish I had time. I want to go in this. It's in the book, and spelled out in the book better than I can get to. But all I'll say is this. Here's what happens, and I'll explain the doctrine. It goes out like this. A man or wife, God forbid, any of us, just get a divorce for any reason. Well, then we wait. We have the idea in God's eyes what breaks the marriage bond is fornication. The Bible never says that. We assume it. So I don't, but that's what they do. So then they wait and wait, and one of them finally finds someone they can't live without, and they marry. Now I'm free to remarry. In God's eyes, it never was a divorce anyway. Now they committed fornication. Now I'm free to remarry. What's the difficulty with all of that? Well, in brief, and there's more in the book, is that what Matthew 19:9 says? Some of my best friends have this view, and they'll say, well, timing doesn't matter. I don't know. There's a risk right there. Maybe timing does matter. What if I want to just say the opposite? Who are we to say things like that? Unless we have a scripture that says it. But it's not just a matter of timing. Notice, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marry another committeth adultery. Now I'll ask you one question and them too. When we have that, did that couple put each other away for fornication? If they did, one of them has a right to remarry. If they did not, that doesn't match up with Matthew 19:9. They did not put them away for fornication, so they don't have a right to remarry. Now, there's a lot more we can say on that, all of that. And some of it's in the book, and all a good discussion on all of that's fine. All I want to say is this. I don't know. I kind of feel like I'm an old man. I'm looking at retirement in a couple of years if I want. I probably won't, but I'm looking at it this way. And God help me that no one I've ever preached to will feel justified on the basis of that type of thinking to meet God judgment day thinking they're okay. Now, there may be some that are okay and they may do it, but I just want everyone to know I didn't tell you that. I would never take a risk like that. I'm going to answer for what I preach. And all I know is this in God's eye view and the waiting game view does not mirror Matthew 19:9. And now he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I have no control over anyone else, but I can go to God and say, God, I could not see it, so I would not preach it. I don't know how better to say that, but there's certain things that you just have no control over, but that I have control over what I will do. So I would have to tell an individual if they said, well, is it okay for me to do that? I didn't get the divorce for fornication, but later on they committed fornication. So will I be okay, Jerry? And I'd have to say this. I will never assure you you're okay. I have no basis to say you're okay. And if anyone comes and asks me, is their marriage going to be all right? I would have to say the same thing. I can give no assurance. I can give no authority for that type of reasoning. All I know is whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and marrieth another committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her who's put away committeth adultery. And so there I stand. God help us to go to heaven and to follow God's law. Thank you.